Byron Stinson, it's great to have you back. And this time we're not talking about the red heifer sacrifice. We're talking about another sacrifice or another sacrificial system that happened about 2,000 years ago, where there was a particular flock of sheep that shepherds were keeping watch over. And it's this type of sheep that was actually supposed to go to the temple for other sacrifices. But God's given you some, not just revelation about it, but actual physical manifestation from this. So I know that's a bit cryptic here, but you got to stay tuned for what Byron's about to tell you, because this is going to change your whole understanding of away in a manger. Byron, welcome back to Charisma.
John, always good to be with you. And I hope your audience enjoys learning about this. It's a little hard on us as Christians to learn new things, but I think it's very important that we do that. And I believe God is helping all of us to come closer to Him by knowledge that's coming, and a lot of us by artifacts that are in Israel. So in 2007, I was invited to go to Israel, and by the Lord's hand, I got connected to an amazing man named Moshe Bronstein, who explained to me that when Solomon was building the first temple, he had to have a special place to raise up everything for the temple sacrifice. It had to be the animals, the oil, the wheat, even the water. Everything had to be somewhere produced and then shipped over to the new temple he was building. And so what he chose to do was go to the place that we see in Micah 5. It says, "Blessed are you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, for unto you shall be the place where this Messiah will be born." So he went to the place in 1000 BC that was the farm where his family lineage came from, the farm where you see Boaz, you see Ruth, you see Obed, you see Jesse, and then you see David, and then you see Solomon. And you see that whole line of the kings of Judah come from that very place, which is in the fields of Bethlehem. It's not up on top of a mountain, it's down in the fields. This is what Ephrat means, the fruitful place. And in Bethlehem, the fruit of Bethlehem is the wheat and the barley. We see that all through the Bible. Mm. So in this place of the Ephrat, or the fruitful place, Solomon went and he had made a facility in pure limestone running from east to west, just like the tabernacle tent, and the same size of the tabernacle tent, divided like the tabernacle tent, with a outer court, a holy place, and a holy of holies. And in that place is where the special lambs of God that were raised up for 1 year before they would be taken to the temple, both the Passover lamb and the Azazel, or the Yom Kippur lambs, were raised in this place. And they were raised by the Kohen, or the priest from the line of King David, to be prepared and to go to this new temple that Solomon was building. So that place was all made of stone. All the implements that the priests used were made of stone. So those artifacts, they continue to exist. And to this day, we can still see them because they were made of limestone. And as it turned out, because of my friendship and relationship with these archaeologists in the land, I've been able to take many pastors, church leaders, and help teach in the fields of Bethlehem, the very place where Solomon did all of that, and see the place where the actual manger, which was made of stone, and it, by the way, it's a double manger because it has two animals you're raising. Hmm. And so the double manger was found there in this exact place. So it's the place that confirms what the Bible tells us about this extraordinary event of angels coming and saying to the shepherds, which are priestly shepherds, "Be happy, be joyful, for unto you is born the one that is going to bring salvation to the world." And so we can know by this physical thing that it's actually true.
So it was a double manger. So there was place for two little sheep to be there. So two sheep, or maybe one child. Is that probably about the best representation of that?
So what happened when they would select this perfect lamb, they would take these cloths and they would wrap them, and they were called swaddling cloths. They would swaddle the lamb to make sure it didn't get any blemishes, that it didn't get hurt, and they would keep it swaddled until time to go to for the sacrifice, the special sacrifice in the temple of the Lord. God already, through these laws and through these commands of the Bible, showing us the way back to Him, back into eternal life through the Savior. And by the way, Yeshua's name, His name, we call Him Jesus, but His name, His mother called Him Yeshua. And the reason she did that, because the angel specifically said, name Him Yeshua. And so most Christians don't understand, but in Hebrew, that word means salvation or the Savior. And so she actually named Him our Savior, and He is the Savior of all that believe in Him from anywhere in the world. That is who He is. And He was laid in that very manger and wrapped in the same swaddling cloths meant for the lambs of God so that He would be protected in that manger.
And so these shepherds weren't just shepherds out in the fields abiding. They were the priestly shepherds that were in charge of the flock that was for the temple sacrifice. Yes. I mean, so these are the shepherds of shepherds, I guess.
Absolutely. They were set aside for that work specifically, trained for that work specifically. And by the way, where a lot of the training happened for them was 4 miles away from a little city up in the Galilee called Nazareth. Hmm. And there's a city up there that got destroyed by volcanic action in 325 AD. It's called Zippori. You can actually go and see the training synagogue to train you on what to do and how to do it in that very synagogue and in the synagogue on the Temple Mountain or the temple itself. So this is a very complex and wide-ranging thing that was being done by the kings of the house of Judah. This was not a small project. This is huge, and all of this evidence is coming out of the ground, and we're able to see it and learn from it as this happens. God wants us to know the reality of who He is. Physically, things are happening in the earth today.
So how did this evidence come out of the ground, and what makes you really believe that this is what you say it is?
So I can't tell you before I became involved in 2007 when I became friends with these Jewish teachers and archaeologists and rabbis, and they started helping me understand these things. They needed a place to secure the artifacts that had been in the United States for a long time. And so they asked me to watch over them starting in 2007. And so I'm still involved in trying to help make sure the world gets to see all these artifacts. And we have over 2,000 of them that came from this very place that verify that all this happened and where it happened. And the reason I'm going to tell you something, and please think this through, so important to understand. Herod was a representation of something to come in the future. He was a representation of the Antichrist.
Right.
Everything about Herod, he hated Christ. He was ruling. He was over the temple. So when you see Christ come and make a whip and drive out the money changers, he's directly flying in the face of the Antichrist. He's defying him and saying, this is my Father's holy mountain and my Father's temple. And it will always be the Father's temple. Even if the Antichrist is there, it still belongs to the Lord God. And Jesus showed us that when he was driving out Herod and the priest that Herod had placed in place. So when you see Caiaphas and them, and you see the contention between him and Jesus, it's not the Jewish priest from the line of King David that he's having contention with. It's priesthood that's been put in place by an Antichrist named Herod. This by itself helps you start understanding some of the things that we read in the New Testament. And we can understand those things because of archaeology in Israel today and people that understand what happened at that time.
So you said that these artifacts are in the United States and not in Israel. And there's about 2,000 of these things. Yes. How did they get to the United States, and why didn't they stay in Israel?
I really can't speak to exactly. There are a couple, three stories of how that happened, and I don't want to speculate which one of those stories. I can't tell you more than I was asked to protect them for my friend Moshe. They belong to him. He had been given that through however that happened. I don't know. It was before I knew Moshe, and he needed to protect these artifacts, and they were in the U.S., and he asked me to be the one that would protect them. And so as a friend, I've done this. And I also, and he wanted them not to ever be sold, not to ever make money off of them. He just wanted the world to understand that this Messiah actually comes from the line of King David. And he wanted us to understand more about the importance of us as Jews and Christians becoming one person together, one new man, so that God could be honored through our loving each other and caring about each other. And that's what these artifacts are for. Mm-hmm. Not to divide us, it's to bring us together and help us understand the true story of what happened in the past. Because much of it, because of the desire by the church, I'm talking about the early Catholic Church, which was headed by Titus and moving on, wanted to murder every single Jew. Today, that anti-Semitism is still within the church. And the church itself has to realize that's not God's plan. God spoke to Abraham and promised to his seed that they would have salvation. And that then it was too small a thing just to give them salvation. He offered that salvation to the entire world. He certainly didn't take it away from our fathers, the Jewish fathers of faith. And so at this point, it's so important that the church do all we can to connect back to the fathers of faith. And these artifacts are there for that connecting. They're there to bring unity. And so that's what I hope they're able to do. And I believe that's God's plan, is to use them for his glory of the Father God and to connect us together.
So this field, which was used for the raising of these sacrificial lambs, which are there for the temple sacrifice, there was the tower there. Then this tower, the foundations of this have been found. Tell us about this tower of the flock.
So we see in Genesis, the first references to it is called Migdal Eder. That means tower of the flock. And so this is an ancient, ancient tower. I believe was even there pre-flood. And this place is the actual place of the stone that is on a mountain that resembles the mountain, God's holy mountain. What I believe in reading in the book of Micah, in Micah 4, it refers to this mountain as the daughter of Zion. Zion is the mountain of God, and this is the daughter of Zion. And God is represented in my heart as both a God of judgment, which you see on the holy mountain of God, his laws, and a God of grace, which you see in the blood of Jesus Christ. And together they come together in perfection, where God, through Jesus, can both be just and be merciful and do that perfectly. And so these two hills that are separated by about 4 miles, everything happened there that is now being revealed for us to see the perfection of God through the temple that has been foretold would be built in the last days on the Temple Mountain. By the way, let me tell you real quickly, I've started a new foundation, or a new nonprofit. It's called buildthetemple.com. And we're just asking Christians worldwide to donate $7.77 a month towards that. It's a building fund. The money will be used for one thing, and that will be to help build the temple when it becomes time. And so if you feel, anyone feels led to give to that, it's going to be very transparent, open every dollar. The only thing we're going to spend money out of it for will be for professional fees, like you have to have your CPA and you have to have attorneys, whatever, for professional fees. And we'll advertise that the fund is there through websites, things like that. Everything else, no one will take a penny. And I'm going to be over that, making sure that money becomes available to the fathers of faith when they're ready to build a temple. You see, we as Gentiles tore down the temple. Mm. If you look at our past, it was our lineage through the Romans that it was tore down. And right. I think, wouldn't it be wonderful as we, trusting in this Jewish Messiah named Yeshua, that we would help put back a temple. And why? What is the temple? The temple is, and every Jewish leader will tell you this, It's not just for the Jewish people to worship the Lord. It's called a house of prayer for all the nations that love the Lord. And this is where we will go, as it says in Micah 4, to worship him, see him, and watch him bring peace to the earth on this holy mountain. It's not meant to be destructive. It's meant to be build us all up and show that we trust the God of the Bible, that he is the one and only, and that when he promises things, they come to pass. Even if it's 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, he doesn't fail.
Amen. Amen. He doesn't fail. And you can see in his word and in all these archaeological digs and findings that we've uncovered recently, that things that we're seeing now have been laid out in scripture, has been laid out in the past, and we're seeing the completion of the, or the fulfillment, or the, even the replaying of some of these things. So Byron, thank you so much for taking some time to share us, to share with us about the this special manger and the Tower of the Flock.